And I think whenever you get this honor and this privilege is that you need to recognize who it is that put you up here. It's not me, but it is him. And I'm so grateful for him, who it is that called me. So in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6, before we go into that, I wanted to go back into chapter 3 in verse 18. And I wanted to read that because it really leads us into chapter 4. And it says, And we all, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This transformation, and we are being sanctified. As we are being, if you will, changed each and every day of our life, as we are transformed continually through the Spirit of God. Paul writes and says, well, therefore, so being that this is going on and this is happening, he says, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you will, bow your heads with me as we pray. So God, I am just so grateful for your truth and your word. And Father, one is to come up here today. And Father, I pray, God, that I would do well by you, God, in rightly dividing, pulling this piece apart. And Father, in exposing your heart in it all as that it is, how it speaks to us. Father, let me be hidden and you be heard today. For it is in your Son Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You see, the section in 2 Corinthians, Paul lays down for us what a genuine follower of Christ should be doing and living like. So when I was studying this, there were two questions that God kind of laid on my heart. The first one, what does it mean to be an authentic Christian? As my dad used to say this, the genuine article. Be as genuine an article as you can in that Christianity. The second one, what does a life fully devoted to Christ look like? You see, right now we live in a day when it is difficult to tell what is real and what is not. What is truth and what is not truth? For example, clothing manufacturers, handbag companies. There are pirates all over the place that they have struggled with that are making copies of what they have. They find ways to produce these things that look authentic, but in fact it is not. They mass produce something that when it is placed side by side, it looks just like the genuine article, like it should. But when you begin to look closer, you begin to see a stark difference in the quality and how it is put together. See, the material used is a night and day difference. What is holding it together? It will fall apart quickly. Today, clothing companies have manufacturing specialists that can tell the difference in the product by the stitching, what holds it together to determine whether it is authentic or whether it is not. So as we circle back to the top, the first question, what does it mean to be an authentic Christian? So taking a quick bird's eye view of these six verses, Paul writes concerning the gospel ministry, and before we dive into it, he is speaking of the only ministry, the ministry of Christ, the truth in which we are transformed by and none other. Not only then, but today also we deal with those who try to preach a different gospel, but want to say it's the same. Want to preach an easy believism. People who are tricked and fooled to believe a false gospel. As believers, we should be able to recognize whether something is of God, discerning a gospel truth from a false gospel. And this discernment gives us the ability to know whether something is the movement of God or not. See, the Spirit that is given by God is one that gives us the courage and the confidence when we hear something that doesn't line up, is to go and look at it. Not ignoring it, but addressing it with truth and love, desiring to see the truth proclaimed. The first verse Paul begins to talk about, he begins to talk about the gospel journey, can be tough at times. You see, in verse 1, the ministry that Paul is alluding to is the ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of righteousness of Christ. That is produced by the Spirit and producing righteousness in people. The ministry Paul is talking about is a result in what the Spirit has done, is doing, and what will do. Paul's point is that the ministry isn't self-motivated or self-initiated, but is initiated by the work of the Holy Spirit, which is God. Paul preached this gospel humbly. He knew the glorious calling was due to, he knew his glorious calling was not due to his own works, but solely by the mercies of God. And mercy by its very nature is undeserved. Paul writes to the Roman church in Romans 12:1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The mercies of God, the ministry produced by the Spirit, who produces righteousness, is rooted, listen, in the compassion of God. The preaching professor at Southeastern Theological Seminary, Tony Morita, he had a quote. He said this, and I have another one by him in here. It says, mercy does not just mean God doesn't give you what you deserve. It also means your experience in the compassion of God. And experiencing the compassion of God is powerful. That means when God looks at you in Christ and sees your sin, he has compassion for you. What a privilege it is that God would call the broken people like us to his ministry. How beautiful is the mercy and grace of God? We can't explain it. It's unexplainable. Paul tells us, going further in verse 1, do not lose heart. Do not give up. This is something a lot of Christians will do at times. They'll just withdraw from the scene. I was in youth ministry for 11 years. And we used to do what was called, some of you will remember because some of you are in here that partake in some of this ministry, it was called Trash and Track. What we would do is we would go to a neighborhood, we would police this neighborhood, we would find homes that maybe there were folks there that maybe couldn't take care of their yards and things like that, and we would go and say, hey, may we come and clean up your outside, your yard, do this exterior work, perform some tasks that maybe you need, free of charge. Well, this was the trash. This was the cleanup. The track was what came after we were finished. We would go door to door, share the gospel, invite folks to church, and pray with them. There was one particular time that I remember, and it was in my neighborhood. The first three houses we went to, I'm going to just say it like it is, they were a dumpster fire for these students. Slammed doors in our face twice. We're not Christians. We're not Baptists. And then we had a man in his driveway holding up his arm saying, if y'all want to know Jesus, these are the guys. I have teenagers with me. These are the people you're going to want to talk to. It was a very tough day of witnessing. And I must say, a couple of those teenagers did lose heart. See, the reason Paul mentions this in his letter to the Corinthians not to lose heart is because for all of us who know and walk with the Lord have been called to a ministry of communication, the truth of of the gospel, all of us. If we are doing ministry right and communicating the true gospel message, Paul wants us as believers and readers to know at times it is going to be hard and difficult. Because who's in the world? Our enemy. The devil. Paul is revealing his pastoral heart here. He's opening himself up. A heart that will fight to communicate the truth of righteousness compassionately to those that will reject him and betray him. It doesn't matter who it is. It is when you're called to go, you go. The people you love the most at times will have the capacity to hurt you the most. We need to know when we give the truth to those who reject it that they don't reject you. They reject it because of their brokenness and the void of the relationship that they have with a true living God. Paul had the ability to preach the gospel boldly because he didn't forget the greatness of his calling. It was by the mercy of God. This gave him the heart to face the difficulties. He relied on what his calling was. We need to remember when we are doing God's work and we are doing what we are called to do, for us not to lose heart because what? We are a child of God. Always be reminded of what has been given to be in the adopted family of God. See, a lot of times I know I struggle with heart issues like that. It's because I lose sight of the magnitude of God and of the gospel and how great the calling God gives us in Jesus, his son. I often reflect on the incredible love God has shown for us, and I'll make it personal. How he would exchange the perfect for the imperfect like me. That I would have the mercies to do what I do. May my eyes remain fixed on the work accomplished on the cross so that during these brief times and this brief life on earth compared to eternity, I will not lose heart. Jesus clearly reminds us that the world will not accept us as its own. He says, but it's not because of who we are, it is because of who he is. The world hated him long before it hated us. John 15:18 makes that clear. But then you have Matthew 6:21 who says this, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. For what you make a big deal in life is that's where your heart will be. The Bible teaches us clearly that we can't live both in light and in dark. If our heart is about eternal, then we will seek those things of eternal significance. If it is of the world, then it will be of the world. I say this, just deliver the message. Let God worry about the fallout. Let's just be faithful. Verses 2 through 4, Paul says, proclaim the truth with integrity. We'll reread verse 2. It says this, but we have renounced disgraceful handled ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. I went and I got the KJV out, and I looked through some different translations, and this one had a really good translation. It says, it is written, renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. So Paul preached his gospel honestly. The ancient Greek word translated deceitfully would mean to dilute or water down the word. Paul didn't preach a concealed gospel or a corrupted gospel being crafty like some, mixing the message with human ingenuity, watering it down to accommodate the audience. As we know, the Bible discusses that people will mount up for them those speakers that when they have itchy ears, they desire them to be tickled. But I want to pause a moment here, and I want to take a look at the Apostle Paul's background before he was a Christian. See, Paul was mentored by Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee rabbi. He was one of the smartest people around at that time. He was one of the best teachers. See, he mentored and he equipped Paul with an expert understanding of the Hebrew scriptures and the law. But listen, this foundation enabled Paul to effectively present the gospel of Jesus Christ, particularly when addressing the Pharisees, and played a crucial role in introducing others to Christ. So, I highlight this, to mention this, to say this, and emphasize this, that Paul was a man of a remarkable intellect. Paul could have relied on everything that he had inside of him, his intelligence and everything else, but instead he chose to approach the gospel with humility and sincerity, faithfully delivering the message, preaching God's words truthfully, without adding his own understanding of what he thinks it should say. Or let me make it a little easier for you. Paul's sharing his heart with us right now. He is angry. Paul is righteously angry. He's over this, mishandling the word, mishandling the gospel. And people in Corinth would preach a deluded, mishandled gospel for personal gain. But 2 Peter says this, as Peter addressed false teachers and false prophets, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. These teachings, their condemnation, though, from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. Paul uses the word in verse 2 to renounce disgraceful underhanded ways. Paul's expressing a strong disapproval, and for us, when we hear these teachings, to distance ourselves from them. He knows the fallout of the gospel that is mishandled. Souls are put into jeopardy of spending an eternity separated from God. It is one thing to make a mistake, you correct it and own the mistake. It is another to continue to dilute the truth every time you speak. When we hear this, when we hear the word wrongly taught, it should upset us as it upsets Paul. It should motivate us to approach the issue with love, with the hope of correction and restoration. If it doesn't change, again, we should distance ourselves from such these teachings. I want to make this clear. This text isn't just for the preachers. It isn't just for teachers. This text applies to anyone who knows and has a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the Word of God has been given to us to rightly handle, to communicate to others. Also, as pastors, as we preach, as we teach, we are held to a higher accountability. Pastors are called to be shepherds. The question is, where are we leading them? Where are we leading people? Paul makes this point, and I use this illustration. So when I was a kid, my grandmother and grandfather, they lived up in Lake Erie, way back 60s and 70s. I'm dating myself a little bit here. But we would go up there every summer, and every summer we would go fishing. We would go perch fishing before the Lake Erie was polluted. And there was so many fish, we'd catch them two at a time. And when we'd leave to go fishing, we'd take a whole bunch of corn, put it in a 55-gallon drum, fill it with water, take the corn out, lay it on the grill, fry fish, have fish and ketchup sandwiches, and corn on the cob. And man, that was living the life right there for me. One of the other things that I really loved about going up to my grandmother's was this. She made these cookies. And they were orange cookies. And these orange cookies weren't made in 15 minutes like some of them you buy in a tube. She took a lot of time to make these cookies. She would take orange peel, the zest. She would homemade do everything. And they were so good. And that was one of the things I looked forward to eating when I was a kid. I probably looked forward too much to eating when I was. But anyway, these cookies, when she made them, there were ingredients that needed to go in it. If she took the orange, just one thing out of the cookie, would it any longer be an orange cookie? It would not. Paul's thought is whenever we remove, whenever we teach the gospel in a different way, it's no longer the whole gospel, it's something else. And he says right there in the Word, do not tamper with it. Charles Spurgeon has this quote. He says, if we're not careful, a popular lie will take the place of an offensive truth. When we hear something that's being proclaimed and it's regularly being proclaimed, man, we got the Word of God. We have it in our hands. We can check it. Paul continues on in his letter to the Corinthians in verses 3 and 4. He says, Paul addresses the reality of the gospel message is not understood or accepted by everyone. He explains that the message of the gospel is veiled or hidden. It is hidden to those who are spiritually perishing. 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved by it is the power of God. You see, here's the deal, and here's Paul's righteous anger. And as you look at this going from verse 2 going to 3 and 4, Paul knows this, that this veil that is on the eyes of those who are unbelievers, there's nothing that Paul can say to remove that veil. Paul can't preach his own word and have that veil removed. It is by the truth of God. If the veil is to be removed, it is by the truth that the hardness of hearts can be broken. Paul's heart is this, is he doesn't want to see anyone perish and go be separated from God for an eternity. And that's where we're at. It's not so much that it's about, you know, he's over here saying one thing about the word not being preached right, but there's a motor behind that to say it is important that we do this because those who are perishing need to hear the truth that can remove that veil. Paul attributes the spiritual blindness to the work of the God of this age. And that's a reference to Satan. We have to know this. Satan puts in overtime working. He just doesn't put a veil on and just leave. Satan continues to work. Keep those who are blind, blind. He prevents them from seeing the light of the gospel that reveals the truth, the glory of our Lord and Savior, the Son of the one true living God. The blindness is not merely of intellectual, but spiritual, stemming from the hardness of their heart. Where the heart is so callous, nothing can penetrate it. But Paul knows this, that the true word can. This lie that the devil tells, it creates a barrier and an unwillingness to recognize the truth of Jesus Christ. Paul is sensitive to this blindness, and as we know in Acts 9, for he experienced in his own life, as he was a great persecutor of Christians, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. He was completely blind to the truth of God until God broke through the darkness and introduced him to the truth of who Jesus was. Not something else or something to go along with it, but Jesus, that he may embrace the truth wholly. Paul emphasizes the gospel is not flawed or lacking power, but the inability to perceive its truth lies in the condition of the heart of the unbeliever and the deceptive influence of Satan. This underscores the need for God's intervention to open blind eyes and for believers to persist in sharing the truth, the gospel, with love and prayer. Understanding somewhat of Satan's strategy, unbelievers are affected. We should pray specifically. We should ask God to shine his light, to bind the blinding work of Satan, and to give faith to overcome that unbelief that invites the blinding. So who do you know right now that Satan has placed a veil over their eyes and covered them up, preventing them from seeing or understanding the truth and the power of the gospel? So my question is, what name has God put on your heart right now? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do something different right here in the middle of it. I want you to take 15 seconds. Take your phone out or write in your journal. Who is it that God just burned in your heart, the name? when we pray for them. It means we love them, that we show them that we love them. Commit to pray. Commit to pray for them. Ask God, how can we be used to help to remove that veil? To introduce this person to you. Ask God to burden your heart for this person. That there would be an unrest in your life as you hold the truth and you have been saved by the truth. That you could give this truth and be that messenger to move that veil. Because here's what it is. There's a lie that the devil has. And this is one of the best illustrations I could think of. Is that if I took you and I put you in a room at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and I had blackout curtains on the outside of it, and I said, there is no such thing as light. We're just going to be in darkness forever. That's the devil telling unbelievers and broken people that there is no light. There is nothing. But when we proclaim the truth and minister to them as God would have us to do that, it removes those blackout curtains, if you will. Tearing the curtain off the rod, never to be sealed again. He deceives them in believing that same darkness within the room is all there is, and that darkness is all there is in life. But it's not darkness, it's just other things that he uses to lead you away from Jesus. Verses 5 and 6 teaches us this. It says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul starts out here in verse 5, says we don't preach ourselves. He's saying we preach Jesus. He didn't climb in the pulpit and stand before people to preach himself, because Paul knows this is what we have been talking about and what we have been sharing. Paul preached Jesus knowing this was the only truth, the only path to salvation. He knew that veil would be removed and could be removed by the power of God. He magnified Christ, put all the light on him, because Jesus was the focus. Paul could say boldly, we do not preach ourselves. As it is written in 1 Corinthians 1:11, it says, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He points you to Christ. He's not pointing to himself. I am sure if you went back, you'd go back in time and ask those that were around Paul before he was a Christian, before his transformation, and they could give you a definite, this is why Paul acts the way he does today, and the reason is he preaches this gospel is because the mercies of God and his transforming power. Who we are today and what we have is because of God. But it's which by that work and in only that work he is who he is today. But unfortunately today we will hear people who will preach sometimes a different gospel. We're not so far separated from the days of old that people would preach for gain. Our country is covered with heretical teaching and preaching. There are those who will take the time that is given to them to come up here and expound on God's word and grind an axe, pointing some things out to people, discussing things with the church instead of meeting individually. Or they've just been wronged and they feel like they need to air it out. Or tell more stories about themselves than they do preach the Bible. Again, Marita says this, we don't preach ourselves as an example. As examples, if every illustration points to the preacher, he's preaching himself. If the Spirit is not the means for his communication, what can he do for you? He says nothing. God calls us to do everything in love. Delivering the truth we do in love, never in stories and anything else. Because we short-sight people when we don't give them the truth. The gospel, I think about a perfectly aged steak that is cooked to perfection. You don't need to add anything to it. You add something to it, you're insulting the chef. And I feel this, we add something to the gospel or take it away, we're insulting our Almighty God. Our desire, man, should see broken lives transformed by God and His unchanging word. Stay faithful to truth. Teach, handle, preach the one thing that has the power to change people. Not many things, but one. It's Jesus. So you may be asking yourself now, well, what do I do now? So whether you're a new believer or a mature follower of Christ, at some time or another, you will communicate the truth of the Word of God. You have been given the truth. You need to present the gospel as it was presented to you. Because the gospel that was presented to you wasn't a false gospel. It was the truth. Or otherwise, I don't know that you're transformed. It's not between me and you. It is between you and God. Give it boldly, rightly divide it. The word's been given to us to use rightly. So let us never forget. It was through Jesus Christ alone who gave his life a ransom for many that we have the hope of eternity spent with him. He who knew no sin, he became for us our sin. Out of a boundless love and taking that sin, our sin to the cross, taking our place. It's only through his finished work that we have the promise of spending eternity with him in heaven, a place prepared for us by him alone. So the question is, I'll pause here for just a quick second, and I just want to ask you, do you know him? Do those details, do they resonate with you? About how you came to know who Christ is and how he is the Lord of your life and how you become that follower of Christ. If you have a question about it, at the end of the service, I'll be down front and love to talk to you. And or Daniel, when he gets back home, or text us, you have our numbers. Please, it's an important question worthy of discussion. So I'm going to ask Mike and them to come on back up. But as we close, let us remember this, the incredible mercy we have received and the responsibility we carry as ministers of the gospel. So I say responsibility we carry. So when you think of minister, you think of preacher. But by definition, minister means this: attend to the needs of others. If you know others that have the needs, that need to know who it is that Jesus Christ is, God has given that responsibility to you, especially if he brings it to your attention. And in our love for the lost, man, let us remain faithful to the truth, never losing heart. No matter how difficult it may seem, the gospel of Christ, preaching and teaching it, and seeing lives changed for an eternity. Let us pray. So God, I am so grateful for this moment that you've given. Father, in your word, and Father, and I pray and I give thanks right now. God, how it is that one is, you just held me alone. And I'm so grateful for that. Today, God, I thank you, God, for who it is that I am and who it is that we are as a church. And Father, and how we have a leader who proclaims the truth and preaches the Bible, God. We're so blessed. So, Father, I ask now, if there's anyone here that has a question about anything, that God, you would give them an understanding and a need to know that they need to talk to somebody and ask some questions. I thank you in advance for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Y'all stand with us.